Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. They say this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, those who were here just before for the communion service, we were thinking about how the gospel brings us low. The gospel brings us low as we come face to face with our condition before the Lord. And believe it or not, we're going to carry that on a little bit as we go into this passage. Very often we as Christians can completely forget the basic elements of our faith, the simple truths of the gospel, and what they mean for us. And so I hope to leave us in no doubt this morning of what the gospel is, of what the message of the Christian faith is. Let me start with an illustration again, a story of three patients who went to see the doctor. We'll come to see how this fits into the verses in a moment. But there were these three patients, and they all had heart disease because of a smoking addiction. They all had heart disease. So they went to see the doctor. They had their x-rays and their scans done. All the results came through, and the doctor then comes to them and says, right, I have some good news and I have some bad news for you. Some good news and some bad news. But he says, I need to give you the bad news first, or otherwise the good news isn't going to make any sense. The bad news is, you all have severe heart disease because of your smoking addiction. And you're all going to be dead within a year. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. We can offer you a life-saving operation that will mean that you don't die, that will save you from this disease. It will completely fix your heart. Now, how do the three patients respond? Well, we get three different responses from the patients. The first patient responds with pure anger. Outrageous, he says. You asked me to come in here and I expected some encouragement, only for you to criticise my habits and tell me stupid lies like me having heart disease. Oh, so ignorant. Disgraceful, he says. And out he stomps. Within a year, he was dead. The second patient, how does he respond? Well, he responds with complete unbelief, really. He says, oh, doctor, you really don't have any idea what you're talking about, do you? My heart feels absolutely fine. I feel fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with me at all. My life is I feel quite healthy. In fact, I know loads of other smokers that I'm way healthier than them. honestly, look, it's okay. I'm fine. You don't need to worry about it. I don't have heart disease. You've clearly made a mistake. I'll just go and find another doctor who will just tell me how fine I really am. And off he goes. And he dies within a year. And the third patient, how does he respond? Well, he considers what the doctor has said to him. And he says, "Doctor, it's really terrible to hear that I need heart surgery. It's really, really bad news. But thank you that you've told me the truth about my condition. It's a huge relief that you can offer me this operation. And please, please, I will take it. I will take it. Tell me more about it. How can I be saved from my heart disease?" Well, in the opening three verses of this chapter, the Lord is telling us that we have a much worse disease in our hearts. He is the doctor and he has given us this bad news. If we read those first three verses, let me read them again. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Leaves a bad feeling to stop reading at that point. It's just bad news. It's just bad news at every corner. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. We have a disease. A disease that needs to be fixed. Or we will, in fact, be recipients of wrath if it is not fixed. This is what we need to understand first about this passage in Ephesians. These first three verses. We need to not just gloss over them. This is true. We were dead in transgressions and sins. So we've got this news that Paul is telling us in these verses now. This news that he's telling everyone, you have got a bad heart disease. And we're all going to respond. Every single person on the planet, every single person in this room is going to respond in one of those three ways that those patients did. Which one will it be? Which one will it be? Well, my hope and prayer is that we respond as the third patient did. We are in desperate need of a heart surgery, different kind of heart surgery. But as we look at this passage now, I've got two points I want us to think about. Right, we've got the bad news and we've got the good news. So first of all, let's really dive into this bad news. We need to know what this bad news is if we want to get the best out of the good news. Okay, so the first point, we were dead in sin. We were dead in sin. This is the bad news. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Dead. You need to get that word right. Dead. This isn't a figure of speech. All right? When Paul says that we were dead in sin, he's not using it as a figure of speech. This is a spiritual reality. Dead in sin. It's not that we were as good as dead. We are, in the sight of God, spiritually dead to him. Like a spiritual corpse. And so to realize what our salvation means, we need to understand the true helplessness of our situation before God. The depth of our sin that leaves us dead. And it's pretty clear that this is what Paul really wants to get across here. Because if you look back at the verses just before this, right? In the original writings, these wouldn't have been split up in chapters and subheadings and verses and whatnot. They wouldn't have been split up like that. If you look back at the verses that Paul has just been writing, it's about the glorious rule and dominion and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful verses. A massive statement of the glory of Christ. And then, bam, chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." He needs us to understand this. We have to understand this. So what does it mean to be dead in our sins? Well, it's quite simple. Let me put it another way. What can a dead body do? Nothing. Dead body is completely hopeless to do anything. The only thing you might expect from a dead body is a bad smell. And according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, that is what we are. That is what we were to God. Dead. Unable to do anything to please God. Unable to do anything to save ourselves. Totally, utterly helpless. This is the natural human condition before God, without Christ. This is our natural human state. But the passage still goes on. It says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. So the first thing we need to note about these verses is that we were dead in sin. That's a huge, huge statement, a huge truth that we need to understand. We were dead in our sins. And the next thing that Paul draws our attention to, part of being dead in sin, we are enslaved to sin. Totally enslaved to sin. We are in bondage to sin. And Paul gives us three ways in which we are bound to sin, in which we are slaves to it, helpless to change our ways. So, let's go through these now. What does it mean to be dead in sin? Well, first of all, we are enslaved to the world. The world. Okay? Verse 2, you followed the ways of this world. What does he mean when he says the world? What is this world? Well, he can't be talking about God's wonderful creation. We live in one of the most amazing parts of it. We were made to enjoy it. That's not what he means. The bondage of the world is when we are drawn in by society, by the mentality of the culture. It's the ways of the world, isn't it? The ways of the world. Loving what the world loves. Doing what the world does. So what does that mean for us to follow the ways of this world? What does that mean today? Well, let's think. What does our society idolize today? What does the world idolize today? Let's go through a few examples. Power. We long for power. Reputation. I think that's one that probably everyone has a yearning for. We long to have a good reputation with everyone. Can't have a bad reputation. Wealth. Wealth. We need to make sure that we're well off. You know, got to have enough to get that house, to buy that, to buy this. Need to have a good pension. We long for wealth. Idolize it. Sex. Can't deny that that is certainly idolized in the society of today. Pleasure, entertainment. We live in such a world of entertainment. I think even more so in the younger generations. Just living ceaselessly for entertainment. It's what the world idolizes today. Those are just some of those things. But also, what the world says to us today, it idolizes me. It idolizes self. The world says that you are the most important in your life. Not your creator. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anyone else. If there's anyone else that gets in the way of you, nah. Put them away. The world idolizes self. So are we following the ways of this world still? That's what it means to follow the ways of this world, being controlled by the mentality of the world around us. The next bondage that Paul talks about, the devil, Satan. That's who the ruler of the kingdom of the air is, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The devil. What is it to be bound by the devil? Well, we know that the devil is the father of lies, isn't he? That he is the most deceitful creature in the universe, in creation. And he loves to fill people's heads with lies. That is his great work. That is the great work of Satan. Lies, lies, lies. And so to be bound by the devil is to be bound by his lies. What are some of the lies that the devil loves to fill our heads with? Well, there's some that he's become quite well known for. The lie that God doesn't exist. The lie that the Bible is not God's word. The lie that you don't need God to have a good life. The lie that there are many ways to heaven. The lie that we live a good enough life. The lie that Jesus Christ is not the Almighty Son of God who came down from heaven and suffered the wrath of God for our sins. And the lie that we can wait another day. We can put it off. That's a lie that the devil loves to use. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this. He said, the devil is so subtle that he dominates man and persuades him at the same time that he is not being dominated. Are we being dominated by the lies of the devil? To find that out, read this. See how this challenges the way we think. So we've had enslavement to the world, to the devil. And the third one that Paul mentions here is the flesh. The flesh. The cravings of our flesh. Well, again, this doesn't mean our physical bodies. When he says flesh, the word flesh in the Bible is used to mean our human nature. Our human nature. So when Paul is saying that we are bound by the flesh, he is saying that we are bound by the sinful desires, the passions of our human nature, our natural selves. And I think it's important to make a couple of things clear here. There are things that our flesh desires that are good things. They're not inherently bad things. Food, sleep, sex, these are good things that God has given us, right? We need them. However, what Paul is talking about here is a bondage, an enslavement to these things. We can be controlled by the cravings of our flesh, its desires and thoughts. So when appetite becomes greed, that's when we cross the line. When tiredness becomes laziness, or when sexual desire becomes lust. It's when we are controlled by our desires rather than us controlling our desires. That is what gratifying the cravings of our flesh is, following its desires and thoughts. But those what I've just mentioned there, they're just the desires of our bodies. Paul also speaks a lot about the desires of our minds. It's not just our bodies. Pride, anger, jealousy, vengeful thoughts, selfishness. These are what we naturally go to in our human nature. This is what we naturally desire. Pride. Front and center. So, we were, Paul says, in bondage, dead in sin, in bondage to the world, the devil, and the flesh. And so looking over everything here, what does this mean? What is the consequence of this, being dead in sin? Well, it means what Paul says at the end of verse 3. We were deserving of wrath. We were dead. We were enslaved and we were condemned because of it. Condemned. We deserve to face God's anger at our sin. We deserve to be punished and rejected by him. We were so lost in all of our sin that we were considered dead to God. absolutely no hope. This is our natural state as humans. This is what Paul is saying, is our condition before God. Not a single person alive is a naturally good person. You'd expect God, in the light of all this, you'd expect him to just get rid of us, really. Being the perfect, good and holy God that he is, just get rid of us. He has every right to just obliterate the evil human race and enjoy perfect peace and joy within himself. But because of his great love for us, praise God for those words. Praise God for those words. In other translations, it has the words, but God, because of his great love. I think you could almost summarize the whole Christian message with those two words. But God. We were dead in our sins. But God. We were enslaved to the ways of the world. But God. The devil had absolute control over us. But God. We couldn't escape the desires of our minds and our flesh. But God. We were sending ourselves to a meaningless, lost existence. But God. We were flying headfirst into eternal destruction. But God. Praise the Lord for verse 4. But it's not just verse 4, is it, brothers and sisters? Paul goes on, doesn't he? We're not going to end it there. We've got some awesome truths to consider this morning. But before we get on to that second point, what the good news is, let me give you a helpful illustration of what this whole message kind of is talking about here. Now, I want you to imagine that you are a decaying corpse and that you are bound in a coffin and you're on your way to the crematorium fires. In fact, you're about to be engulfed by the flames. That's been our story so far, hasn't it? That's essentially what we are, spiritually. A corpse bound in a coffin, about to be engulfed in flames. But then suddenly, just as your coffin is about to burn, someone leaps into the fire. Leaps into the fire. They suffer horrible burns and scars that are on them forever. They rip open the coffin. They pull you out. They breathe life into your body. They break the chains. They wash you. They give you clothes to wear. They take you to their limo that drives you to the Father's presidential palace where you can enjoy his love and hospitality forever. What a change of events. What a turn of events that is. That is the personal story of every Christian alive. Bound on our way to the flames. But there we see Jesus Christ, don't we? In the flames with us. And he retrieves us. Our dead corpse breathes life into our bones. And takes us to be with him forever. And so here's the good news. This is the second point. We were dead in sin. We were dead in sin. But we are alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ. So the human condition, it's not a pretty state, is it? It's not a very nice state. It's pretty ugly, pretty horrible. And then we get to verse 4. After those three verses, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And I think that this is quite possibly the greatest change of subject in human history. Talking about death to life. And God has made one thing absolutely clear in these verses, is that our salvation is owed to no one and nothing other than himself. Because what he did, he stepped into our dead, uninspired, broken, messy, disgusting mess of a life, of a heart. And he completely transformed it. He performed the greatest heart surgery that could ever be performed. If there's anything that Paul wants to get across in these verses, It is this. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 5. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6. It is in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So that he may show the incomparable riches of his grace. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Just in case you're still confused, let me make it absolutely clear. You had nothing to do with this offer of salvation from God. You had nothing to do with it. It's not because of that one time you saw the old lady and helped her cross the road. That's not why. It's not because that one time you decided to turn over a new leaf and live a better life. Then God came and saved you because of that. That's not it. It's not even because you decided to come to church today that God saved you. No, no. It's that wonderful truth that we thought about earlier, isn't it? He saved you for no other reason than that he loves you. That's the best reason. He loves you. And he loves you despite your sinfulness and rebellion against him. He still loves you. So praise God, we can be saved. We can be saved. But what is this salvation? What is this salvation that Paul talks about? Well, we've got two miracles here. Wonderful miracles. The first one is we are made alive together with Christ. He has made us alive together with Christ. We have gone from being dead in sin, totally helpless, totally hopeless, to being resurrected into a new life. A new life where we are, in fact, no longer in bondage to the world. No longer in bondage to the devil and the cravings of our flesh. Because we were dead in sin. Now we are dead to sin. We have a new life. Christ has utterly destroyed those slave masters from our previous life. They are dead. They are dead to us now. We are now free to have a relationship with God without fearing the condemnation that we deserve for our sin. That's miracle number one. We have been made alive, brought, resurrected to a new life. Miracle number two, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful truth, a wonderful truth. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have experienced that being brought from death to life, your salvation is totally secure because it is written in heaven. It is there. It is totally, utterly secure because of his incredible love for you. He didn't just love you once and save you then and leave you. No, no, no. Because of his incredible love for you, he has secured your eternal salvation. It is absolutely secure. You are fully and completely covered, past, present, future, by the blood of Christ Jesus. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. A lot of these ads that we see on TV give so many guarantees. Probably not all trustworthy, but this one is. This one is trustworthy for all eternity. And because of that, because we are seated with him already, we know that one day we will see him face to face. We will see the beauty of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have only seen as through a mirror dimly so far. And there's something else about these verses that's just amazing. It's the fact that it is all through the man Christ Jesus. Let's never forget that. Simple, basic truth. Just remember that. It is all through the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. It is all because he came down from heaven to die for you. Not only to die, but to suffer. He suffered the wrath of God for you. The centre of our faith, brothers and sisters, the centre of our faith, it's not Ballet Evangelical Church. It's not our Christian friends. It's not our fellowship. It's not even our service for the Lord. None of these things. They are good things. That's not the center of our faith. It is Christ Jesus. He is the one we always come back to when we stray. He is the center of our faith. God made man, the only man to ever live a sinless, perfect life. He is the center of it all. And so, let me leave you with this now. A plea. Every one of us here will be leaving this place on one of two paths. One path is going to lead to a hopeless end. A hopeless end. The other path will lead to an endless hope. An endless hope. So which will it be? Which will it be? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Have you experienced the grace of God in him? If you have done that, then I pray that you would have been encouraged by the gospel again this morning, and that you would be spurred on to those good works that Christ Jesus has prepared for us to do. This is what spurs us on, isn't it? This is what encourages us to do those good works that he has prepared for us. When we remember the gospel, we were dead in sin, but we are made alive in Christ.